Okay, good morning. Boker Tov, everybody. Nice to see everybody again this morning. Okay, so we're going to, last week we did something connected to Tisha B'Av. I took a break from Parsha. I hope everybody had a meaningful Tisha B'Av. And today we're going to get back to Parshat HaShavua. And one of the interesting things, I think one of the, I would even say one of the challenges that I personally find about Sefer Dvarim is trying to keep track of Moshe's train of thought. I mean, Sefer Dvarim is really one man's final speech, one man's final drasha, his final speech that he's giving to the nation, and it jumps around a lot. Moshe Rabbeinu has a lot to say, and just like when we talk or when we have a certain idea that we want to give over, very often our own minds tend to jump around. Like sometimes when I try to explain to my students how to understand Gemara, right? If anyone has ever learned Gemara also jumps around from one thing to the next. And when I try to explain to some of my students why the Gemara does that, I said, you have to realize that the Gemara is really basically just a record of a conversation, taking place in the Beit Midrash. And just like when you have a conversation between different people, very often we're talking, and after 10 minutes, we're like, how did we even get to this topic? Like, where did that come from? That's just like basic conversations tend to jump from one thing to the next. Sometimes we don't even know how. The same thing happens in Gemara, and that's also very often true of our own train of thought, of our own mind, of the way that we think, the way that we generally live our lives. Things just jump from one thing to the next. And that's really what's happening in Sefer Dvarim. And I think this is particularly true of Parshat Ekev. If you look at through Parshat Ekev, there are a number of themes, but they're jumping from one thing to the next. Moshe starts in a number of times, Moshe a number of times begs the nation to listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He talks about the reward they're going to get if they do that, specifically living in the land of Eretz Yisrael and benefiting from the beauty of the land. At other times, he talks about what's going to happen if they don't listen. He raises certain challenges that are going to happen, that they're going to face as they enter the land of Israel. He records or remembers a specific event, specifically Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. And if you look at it, though, he really jumps around from one thing to the next, and it can be a little bit confusing to really understand what's the, you know, is there a theme or is it just Moshe's train of thought? And what I wanted to do today was actually take two excerpts from different parts of Sefer Dvarim, from Parshat Ekev, where Moshe is trying to do the same thing, which is to talk about the uniqueness of the land of Israel and compare and contrast them. Because we're going to see that Moshe describes the beauty of the land of Israel at two different points in Parshat Ekev. And yet, if we look at what he says, he seems to say very different things. And the question is why? We'll see as we get a little closer. So look with me, please, in source number one. Source number one is the beginning of Parshat Ekev, Perek Chet, where, just to give the framework, Moshe is imploring the Jewish nation to listen to the land of Israel. To listen to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, to listen to the mitzvot of Hashem, and specifically talks about how if they do so, the reward they will receive is living in the land and being able to benefit from the land. And he says the following few words. I have it here translated for you for those who want to follow in the English. We're going to read it in the Hebrew. Says Moshe, Ki Hashem Elokecha Mivyacha El Eretz Tova, Eretz nachalei mayim ayanot utehomot yotzim babika uvahar. Hashem Elokecha, Hashem your God is bringing you to a good land, a land full of rivers. Ayanot is streams, springs, yotzim babika uvahar, that will come out, that spring forth from the valley and from the mountain. And any of us who have had the privilege and opportunity to travel the land and go on Tiulim, especially now, this is the summertime, right? This is so true. There's beautiful mayanot, there's beautiful springs and water, streams everywhere where a person can benefit from the beauty. Continues the Torah, famous psukim, Eretz chita u'seora gefen te'ina u'verimon, Eretz zeit shemen u'divash, right? It is a land full of the seven minim, the seven species, the seven specific types of fruits or vegetables that will grow. Eretz asher lo b'miskenut tochaba lechem lo techsar kolba. Eretz asher avaneha barzel umeharareha tachzov nechoshet. And then Moshe continues. This is a land where you will be able to eat bread without much work. Miskenut comes from miskain, without having to do much, without having to toil too much. Lo techsar kolba, you won't be missing anything. Eretz asher avaneha barzel, a land whose rocks are like iron. And from its hills, you'll be able to mine copper. But, meaning, this is meant to be a positive thing, that there's minerals, there's different natural parts to the land that you can benefit from. So again, Moshe is singing the praises of the land. Continues Moshe, v'achalta v'savata, and you should eat, and you should be satisfied. Uveirachta Hashem Elokecha, you should bless Hashem your God, al ha'aretz hatova asher natan lach, on the wonderful land that he has given you. And for those who are familiar, this is the source, very famously, for the mitzvah d'oraisa, the biblical commandment of Birkat HaMazon, of saying, of benching after we eat, right? Most brachot, most blessings that we say before and after we eat are only rabbinic in nature, only d'rabbanan. The only bracha that we make that is biblical is the bracha of Birkat HaMazon that we say after we have bread. And the source of it is from this pasuk. The pasuk says you should eat, you should be satisfied, and you should bless. And you should give a bracha to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. So, these are beautiful psukim. Many of us are familiar with these psukim, where Moshe is describing the absolute beauty of the land and encouraging us to enjoy it, but not only enjoy it, to appreciate it. It's also important that we take a second now to appreciate it and recognize that with all the challenges that we have and all the things that we're facing, in the end of the day, we are fortunate to be able to have settled a beautiful, beautiful land. That's one part. That's one time where Moshe Rabbeinu describes the land, and it seems to be extremely positive, only positive, in a very, very special way. But look at the next time. A couple of prakim later, in Perek Yud Aleph, Moshe is once again imploring the Jewish nation to listen to the words of HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and that if they do the mitzvot, they'll be able to live on the land. And yet here, he seems to, at first glance, take a different approach to how he describes the land. He says the following: Ushmartem et kolim hamitzvah. You should keep all of the mitzvot asher anochi mitzavcha yom. We're in source number two. You should keep all the mitzvot that I have commanded you to do. Leman techesku, in order that you will be strengthened. Uvatem v'rishtem et ha'aretz. And then when you enter the land, asher atem ovrim shama l'rishta, that you are entering to inherit. Meaning, you should take strength, be strong. If you keep the mitzvot, you'll be strong, and then you'll be able to enter the land and enjoy it. Ulema'an ta'arichu yamim al ha'adama, in order so that you will have many years, long days on this land, asher nishba Hashem la'avotechem, that God has sworn to your forefathers, latet lahem ulizaram eretz zavat chalav udivash, Hashem swore to your forefathers that they would give to their descendants a land flowing with milk and honey. Okay, so far also very nice. He's praising the land. He's saying, do the mitzvot, because if you do the mitzvot, you're going to get to benefit from the land. But then Moshe seems to say something very interesting. Ki ha'aretz asher ata bashama l'rishta, because this land which you are about to inherit, lo ke'aretz Mitzrayim hi, it's not like the land of Egypt, asher yatzata misham, that you left from, asher tizra et zaracha v'hishkita baraglecha kegan hayarak, that in Egypt you used to be able to water your plants and water everything you needed you could use your feet, meaning you could basically use your feet to push the water towards whatever crops you have. What's he referring to? Moshe is referring to the fact that in Egypt there's something called the Nile. The Nile River runs through, I believe, even today, much of the area of civilization. And the way that people in Egypt then, and I think even today, are able to water their crops is they use the Nile. You have this Nile, it's constantly flowing, and you just basically you build little ditches and ways to be able to direct the water to your crops, and you're all set. Seems like a positive. Says Moshe, the land that you're entering, Eretz Yisrael, is not going to be like that. It's not going to be the kind of thing that you can just water your plants using your legs to push the water out. How do you use your legs to push the water out? It's a good question. I think I believe it's a euphemism. Meaning, I think he's basically saying that it's going to be so easy to get the water that you can even just take your leg and kick the, and you know, just go like this and splash the water onto your plants. It's actually very funny, but just to call a quick story because it really highlights this point. I live in, for those of you I've mentioned before, I live in a place called Shalavim. Shalavim is a wonderful community. Has a yeshiva, well known yeshiva at Hesder. But initially, Shalavim was a kibbutz. It started in 1952, a religious kibbutz that still is in existence today. There are still some people who were there at the very, very beginning, the founding of the kibbutz, who still live in the kibbutz and are very active in the kibbutz. And although much of the kibbutz, people do their own thing now, it's not the standard kibbutz of what was, they still have a lot of agriculture. They grow chickpeas, they grow corn, they grow wheat, they have cows, a lot going on there. And I was actually asked by a friend of mine. A friend of mine works at Bar Ilan University, and he works in the international department with other universities. And he had a friend who was a professor of agriculture who was coming from northern Spain. And the professor wanted to learn about the different methods that are used in agriculture here in Israel. And so my friend brought this professor who happened to be coming to Israel to the kibbutz to meet with the staff to teach him about what it's like, how they do planting, how they grow chickpeas. This guy happens to grow hummus. And they wanted to know, he wanted to learn the Israeli methods, and they asked me to translate. Because the professor doesn't speak Hebrew, he speaks English, and the people on the staff on the kibbutz only speak Hebrew. So they asked me to come and translate, and it was a great opportunity for me to learn about all these things that are happening in the fields around me that I never knew before. And one of the things that this professor from Spain was amazed by was the small amount of water that the kibbutz uses to grow high quality produce. Okay, they use what's called, which is a very well known Israeli method, called drip irrigation. Drip irrigation was invented, from what I understand, I just learned this, in the 1970s. The idea was that instead of assuming that you need to put a ton of water into all your crops, you can actually figure out how the smallest amount of water that's needed to grow the finest crops. And you just calculate how much water needs to go out, and you use much, much, much less water than you would normally think you would need. And it's still able to grow quality crops. And that's the only way to grow crops in Israel. Because if we had to grow crops in Israel using the regular amount of water that they do the rest of the world, we'd run out of water very quickly. But because we have these methods, and these methods have been brought to third world countries all over the world, and this professor of Spain was explaining to us, and he was amazed. They were showing him the pipes and how it's done. And he was like, you don't understand. He's like, where I come from, he's like, I just take water and he literally said, I just throw it on my crops. And he even said, I use my leg to just push the water onto his crops. Because in northern Spain, they have a ton of water, and it's raining all the time, and it costs him no money to use the water. And he was literally explaining to me exactly this description, how the way they grow crops in northern Spain is the way that Moshe describes it in Egypt. You just take the water and you just throw it on, as opposed to having to put a tremendous amount of thought and chachma into it, which, you know, necessity sometimes requires. And that's the difference here between Israel and between Mitzrayim. And it was highlighted for me just on Friday, the difference how here in Israel we've been able to maximize the limited resources that we have and grow amazing things. And I think part of that is going to be connected to what we're going to talk about today, which is, it's not just that we're limited in certain resources, which is we also have the greatest resource, which we'll get to soon. Okay, so it literally was happening. The way that they used to grow the crops in Egypt was they took the water, they navigated it into their fields, and they were fine. Says Moshe Rabbeinu, Eretz Yisrael is not going to be like that. You're not going to have this abundance of water. Ve'ha'aretz, Pasuk Yud Aleph. Ve'ha'aretz asher atem ovrim shamar l'rishta, the land that you are passing by to inherit. Eretz harim uvika'ot limtar hashamayim tishtemayim. It's going to be a land of mountains and of valleys. And the only way you're going to get to water your crops is through rain. It's the only way that's going to work. Now, is that a positive or a negative?
It's a positive.
Okay, why is it a positive?
Well, it's a positive because he's telling them that the Ribbono Shel Olam gives natural bracha in Eretz Yisrael. There'll be rain, and this rain will be sufficient for all that you need. However, if you behave.
Okay, good. So first of all, you said, I'm sorry, what's your name?
Elio.
Okay, so Elio suggested that it's a positive because Moshe is basically saying that we're gonna get the water that we need, but it'll only work if we listen. However, it's important that he doesn't say that. He doesn't say specifically you're gonna get enough water. He says you're gonna need the water. He doesn't say you're gonna get the water. So at first glance, if you look at the comparison, I would argue. Good, correct. We're gonna get to that soon. Meaning you're going to need water. As opposed to Egypt, where it's going to be there as much as you need. Here, you're going to need the rainwater. And then continues Moshe, Eretz asher Hashem lokecha doresh ota tamid, the land that Hashem is constantly looking at, seeking, yearning for, Einei Hashem lokecha ba, the eyes of Hashem are on it, mireishit hashana ve'ad acharish hashana, that Hashem is constantly looking at it from the beginning of the year until the end of the year. Yes?
I just want to add,
please.
Mefarshim said that that's the reason that these psukim come immediately before Vehayim Shema.
Correct. Excellent. We're going to get to that. Very good. Very good. That's one direction that the Mefarshim take. Correct. Thank you. I'll get to that. I'll repeat what he said in a second when we get to it. But let's just take this at first glance before we see the Mefarshim. First glance, Moshe is describing a major difference between Egypt and between Eretz Yisrael. And in my opinion, at first glance, it doesn't seem to be such a big positive. We're going to see it can be. But if you look at it from the very, very beginning, it seems like Moshe is saying, look, I took you from a land where you had rain, whatever you needed, you had water, whatever you needed it. It was going to water your crops very easily. And now you're going to a place that's going to need God's watch. You're going to need rain, and it's going to depend on Hashem providing you that rain. So the first question would be, why would Moshe, meaning if you're Moshe and you're rousing up the people, and you're trying to get them excited about entering the land, which is really what Sefer Devarim is really mostly about, in preparing them and getting them ready. The first part, source number one, where he talks about the beauty of the land, flowing with water and beauty and everything, that makes a lot of sense to me. This part, at first glance, seems to be a little bit like, it might be true, but maybe you could have left it out, Moshe. Wait till they get there and let them see it for themselves. Why does Moshe insist on mentioning this description of Eretz Yisrael? Why does he see this to be, why does he feel this to be so important? So we're going to see, yes?
Because you have to pray for rain.
Excellent. Because you have to pray for him. We're going to see that soon. That's one of the suggestions that's made. The first suggestion we're going to see, the Rashi actually goes out of his way to explain this to be a positive, not in the way that we necessarily thought. Rashi says, no, Moshe meant was this was a positive, but you have to really understand what he means. Look at Rashi, source number three. Says Rashi, Lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim, the land that you're going to go to is not like the land of Egypt, says Rashi, Ela tova hemena. It's much better, which we know is true. But even at first glance, says Rashi, it's better. Why? V'hishkita baraglecha, says Rashi, Eretz Mitzrayim haitatzricha lahavi mayim minilus baraglecha ulahashkota v'tzarich adal edadeid mishnatcha v'la'amol. Says the land of Egypt, it's true you always had access to water. But in order to be able to use that water, you had to work. You had to get up in the morning. You had to build ditches, and you had to build ways. You had to build all the different ways that you had to actually find a way to get the water from the Nile to your crops. It required a lot of effort. Not only that, but the water was low down, and you wanted to get it up to where your crops were up on the mountains. And in order to do that, required a lot of effort. You had to schlep water up. Even though the water was always there, on the one hand, the water was always there. That was the positive. The negative in Egypt was that in order to have access to that water, you had to work hard to bring the water to your crops. Set continues Rashi, Avalzu limatar hashamayma tishtemayim, ata yashin amitatcha, ve'akadosh baruchu mashken namuch v'gavoa. Eretz Yisrael is different. Eretz Yisrael, you're not relying on the Nile. You're relying on rain. Now, when it rains, do I have any part in that? No, says Rashi in a very beautiful way. You could be sleeping in bed and Hashem's going to rain, right? Hashem could cause it to rain. It's true, it's not going to be automatic. And that's what we're going to get to. However, when it happens, it requires a lot less effort from man. And therefore, says Rashi, what Moshe was doing, he was praising the land. He was saying the way that you're going to raise your crops is not going to require too much effort. Now, the truth is, it's not 100% fair, because any of us who have ever seen agriculture, know it still even when you have the rain, it still takes a lot of work. It still takes work to plant and to plow and to seed and to grow and everything like that. But it's going to require less work than it would have in Egypt. So Rashi, again, I think because of this initial question that we asked, which is why would Moshe be raising something that's not such a good thing? Rashi goes out of his way to give this explanation where he's showing how there is a positive in using the rainfall as opposed to using the Nile, which is you're not going to have to work for it. It'll happen automatically. However, most Mefarshim don't read it that way. Most Mefarshim explain that the reality of requiring rainfall, the reality that we experience in Eretz Yisrael, has a potential negative, but as some of you pointed out, it really depends. What does it depend on? On us. And so what's unique about Eretz Yisrael is that, and this is what the Mefarshim say, what's unique about Eretz Yisrael is that you can't assume you're going to get it automatically. You're going to have to earn it. Look at the Rashbam, Rashi's grandson, at source number four. Ki ha'aretz asher ata bashama lirishta, lo ke'aretz Mitzrayim. That's the quote from the pasuk. Kein shitat parshiot halelu. This is the shita. This is the theme of these parshiot, of these upcoming paragraphs. Tzrichim atem lishmor mitzvot Hashem Elokichem. You must make sure that you keep the mitzvot. Why? Because you live in a land that will respond to how you, whether or not you do the mitzvot. Why? Ki ha'aretz hazot tova me'aretz Mitzrayim. It's different. The land of Israel is going to be better than Egypt. Lishomrei mitzvotav, to those who keep the mitzvot. Vira'a mikol ha'aretzot lelo hashomrei. And it'll be worse than Egypt for those who don't keep the mitzvot. Meaning, why is Moshe mentioning this now? It's supporting his assertion that you better keep the mitzvot. Because you live in a land, the best way to say it is this, you live in a land that doesn't lie. The land is going to respond to how we act. And therefore, it's supporting his assertion, keep the mitzvot. You should keep the mitzvot, because if you keep the mitzvot, this land is going to be beautiful for you. You don't keep the mitzvot, you're not going to. Now, in Egypt, it doesn't really depend on how you act. Because in Egypt, you're going to have that water no matter what. But here, you need to earn it. I just want to finish the Rashbam, and then I'm happy to take it. Ki ha'aretz, continues the Rashbam. Ki ha'aretz asher ata bashama, enena ke'aretz Mitzrayim. The land that you're about to enter is not like Egypt. She'ein tzrichim lematar. They don't need rain. Ben tovim, ben chata'im, b'torach hashka'at sadotehem, yesh lahem lechem. Whether they are good, and whether they are bad, whether the people are good or they're bad, or they sin, as long as they put in some work, they're going to have water. They're going to have whatever they need. You could be the worst person in Egypt, but if you're putting in the work, you're going to have water from the Nile. Aval Eretz Yisrael, im atem shomrim mitzvot, enei Hashem Elokech Rabah, mereshit hashana ve'ad acharit hashana, matar be'et zorech. But if you keep the mitzvot, then Hashem will be there with you, and He will give you, and the rain will come as necessary. And so what Moshe is highlighting here is not good or bad, it's dependent on us. It's that this is a land that's going to respond to how we act. If we act well, we'll have the rain, and then we'll get what we need. If we don't, and it really supports what's happening. And the Ramban points out what you suggest. The Ramban says, and this is why, right after this is an introduction to the famous paragraph in this week's parsha of Vaya Im Shamoa Tishmua Mitzvotai Asher Nochi Mitzaveh Etchem Hayom. Meaning, where it talks about what the second paragraph of Shema, where the Torah says, if you keep the mitzvot, what's going to happen? You'll be fine. And if you don't, then it says, if you keep the mitzvot, then you'll have water, the rain will come, the water will reach the fields, you'll be able to grow crops. It's exactly, this is the theme. The theme is, keep the mitzvot, because if we keep the mitzvot, the land will respond in kind, we'll be able to grow what we need, we'll be able to appreciate the land. If we don't, then the land will not produce what it's meant to produce. Yes.
So, with that being true, the Kisur, the kibbutz movement, basically was not religious, okay? I was coming my own process. I was on Ayat HaShachar for 3 months when I was about 20-something, out in the field, and they were not showing...
Okay, yeah, fine, but that's not correct.
We got some... Matana, or maybe it's Hashem understood the whole thing that to get the kibbutzim off the ground, or to get, which would allow 50 years later to be easier, that had to, those were the ones who were not religious who were doing it.
How things were in Jewish history. I mean, again, don't forget, the Torah is talking eternally. We're not talking about the last 70 years or 50 years.
This is Tachlis. In other words, they came here.
Okay, I don't want to get into the specifics of the specific groups of that.
But it seems that there was an understanding from Hashem that after so many thousands of years, and also after the Holocaust, okay, that there had to be a matana that they allowed these people, Adati kibbutzim, the Vadai better, okay? But somehow that was able to get started in Eretz Israel without it necessarily being by religious understanding.
Correct,
but
correct.
Hashem understood probably because he, after all...
Look, I think what the Torah... And again, we have to remember that when we're talking about these things, we're not talking about specific groups or how things were done. We have
to understand what happened here in the beginning.
Okay, but again, what we're talking about is more a path eternally, right? This Torah is being written thousands of years ago. And so it's not, obviously the Torah applies to every generation, but we're not even going to get into a debate about this or that, but we have to remember what the fundamental piece is, is that we live in a country where in 2023, we still sometimes feel the need for rain. And we're going to talk about this more, right? Where we still can sometimes feel it, where we need rain, we don't need rain. With all that we've done and with all that we haven't done, sometimes we still have to, come winter, say a special tefillah for rain. We're in 2023, with everything that's done, meaning we live in a land where the land responds to us. Now, we're getting into that without talking about specific groups or not specific groups, because at the end of the day, you know, Baruch Hashem, the Jewish nation is big, and we have lots of different people, lots of different groups, and we could debate till today, till tomorrow about all those different aspects. But at the end of the day, what's powerful about this idea is this recognition that it depends on our actions. And we're not the ones to judge those actions. It's a Kadosh Baruch Hu. It's Hashem through the land is going to do that. So it's just something to keep in mind. Yes? Right, we never know. The answer is those questions. Right, correct. There's a lot that's happened in all of Jewish history, and like I said, I live near a kibbutz which started in 1952, around the same time as the rest of the kibbutz movements, and was a wonderful religious and I personally believe in many of the non-religious kibbutzim played a role. Well, yeah, but there's a lot that we can gain, and the idea, without getting too off topic, we have to just, meaning in the end of the day, the beauty of it is that it requires, and this is the next part we're going to get to, it requires constant thought. Meaning you could live in Egypt and not have to think about any of that stuff.
This one, I want to what you said. It wasn't a big 12 message on your part. It did a big 12 message. It did
what
other people
were. So Hashem probably put that into
consideration.
Yeah. How you look at those movements, there's different ways to look at it, and you know. Yes.
Is there any historical evidence? We just observed Tisha B'Av, the destruction of two temples. Any historical evidence that the destruction was preceded by severe droughts?
I don't know. The question was, is there any evidence that the destruction of the Beit HaMikdash was developed by a severe drought? I don't know.
I mean,
the Gemara talks about the Gemara talks about sieges, and as a result of sieges, there was starvation and things like that. But that was more man-made, not necessarily. I don't know.
Famine,
I think, again, was it connected to not lack of rain or connected to war? Exactly. So I think it's very different. It's a good question. I don't know. But what I want to, so what we've seen so far is two directions how to understand these psukim. This second paragraph, this second idea that Moshe, one, that Moshe, just the way that Moshe describes Eretz Yisrael. One was to talk about it in Rashi's terminology as something good, because although in Mitzrayim it came automatically, you had to work for it, whereas the rain wasn't dependent on you, but when it came without you having to put in any work. And then you have the Rashbam and the Ramban, who both suggest that the idea is that this is a land that responds to us, or through God. It's like a Kadosh Baruch Hu that's responding to us. That if we do good, we will be successful. And if we don't do well, if we don't do the mitzvot, we won't be successful. The Malbim has a very similar idea, but his focus is very different. And he suggests that it's not about reward and punishment. It's not about, well, if we do well, we'll be rewarded, and if we don't do well, we'll be punished. But rather, that this land, our Kadosh Baruch Hu chose this land for us, because it cultivates a certain awareness of our Kadosh Baruch Hu. So it's not about, if you do good, you'll do well, you'll get reward and punishment. It's more about that when our Kadosh Baruch Hu set aside a specific type of land, he specifically gave us a land that has challenges, but those challenges are themselves positives. Why? Because it requires us to be more aware of where things come from. Because we don't get the water automatically, it causes us to turn to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, like you mentioned. It causes us to turn to Hashem, and it causes us to more often, what I would say, have God awareness. In our daily lives, we're much more aware of God when we know that we need rain in order to survive than if we live in a world where that water is coming automatically. Look at the Malbim actually starts with the basic question. His question is, why did God give us this land? Why didn't he just give us Egypt? Right? God could have given us any land he wanted. And if Egypt really is that much better, is that much easier, then why didn't he give us Egypt? And the Malbim says it was because Hashem wanted to cultivate a specific mentality within us. And that's the beauty of Eretz Yisrael. Let's see the words inside, because he really says it very beautifully. Rotzalomar, ki pale. It's really a pele. It's really a wonder. Madua hotziam me'eretz Mitzrayim lahachnisam le'eretz Yisrael. Why did God take us out of Egypt? Egypt was a pretty good land. Why take us out? Just defeat Paro, defeat the Egyptians, and give us Egypt. Madua lo natan lehem et eretz Mitzrayim shaita gam kein eretz tova. It was also a great land. Why did he just give us Egypt? V'hamitzriim nitchayvu onesh al shiabudam v'anuotam v'hayam in hayosher shiashmid et Mitzrayim v'yitain Yisrael et atzam. I'm in source number six. I'm sorry, source number six, the end of the second line. The Egyptians were deserved to get punished. The Egyptians should have been destroyed. So why didn't Hashem just wipe them out, like he did in Yom Suf anyway, and give us the land of Eden? He didn't need to take us out to bring us somewhere else. Al zeh meishiv. And this is what Moshe's answering. Moshe's explaining that although it might not be the most ideal practically, from a spiritual perspective, there's something beautiful about the land of Israel. Shelachen yatzata me'eretz Mitzrayim, says Moshe. Moshe explains them, says the Malbim, that you left Mitzrayim, mipnei she'Mitzrayim shotem mayim min hanilus. In Egypt, they get their water from the Nile. And the Nile rises, I don't know exactly how this works, but the Nile rises and flows and back and forth. And once a year, the Nile is going to overflow, and it can water your crops for the entire year. Now that sounds great. One time, it overflows, take what I need to do, and that's fine. Says Mom, on one level, that's good. But on another level, that's not so good. Why not? It doesn't need rain. Shehamatar hu hashgachai v'yored b'hashgachat Hashem hapratit. Although you might say that's great, it's much easier. But what does it mean? You're not receiving that gift from God. You're not receiving that interaction with HaKadosh Baruch Hu because it happens once and that's it. V'eretz shechiyuta min hamakar. But if you have a land that that lives on rain, kulam tzrichim bechol eight va'eit l'rachamei shamayim sheitain lahem matar b'ito. Then constantly, not during the summer because we don't have rain in the summer, we've built a society that doesn't need it. But every person who lives in Eretz Yisrael has on their mind: is Hashem going to give us rain this year? Is Hashem going to give us rain in 2023 with all the technology that we've had? And we've had incredible technological advancements. Nevertheless, we still ask that question: is Hashem going to give us rain this year? Aval Mitzrayim sheshotem in hanar ein yoshveh mitzapim l'rachmei shamayim shekevan sheishkei hanar et haaretz pam echad titein haaretz et yivula bateva. The Mitzrayim who drink from the Nile, even if you're going to say, okay, they serve the Nile, so at least they're, but it's only once a year. So they might come that once a year, ask for what they're going to get, whether it's from the Nile or from God, and then once they have what they need, they don't even think about God anymore because they don't need God anymore. And therefore, their God awareness, they're bringing God into their lives, is just not there. Once a year, they get what they need, and they say goodbye. V'zeh ma shekatuv she'ha'aretz asher ata b'shama lirishta lo ke'eretz Mitzrayim hi asher hata'am she'atzatem misham ve'lo natan lachem et eretz Mitzrayim v'pnei she'asher tizra et zaracha v'hishkita b'raglecha kegan hayarak ve'enu tzarich matar shehu ashkachai. So says the Malbim, Moshe is explaining, why did God not give you the land of Mitzrayim? Because if he had given you the land of Mitzrayim, you would need him once a year and then you'd forget about him. You'd have all the water you needed once a year and then you would forget it. Rather, what's Eretz Yisrael like? Look at source number 6, Pasuk Yubet, the second paragraph. Eretz asher Hashem lokecha doresh ota. What does it mean at the end of the Pasuk? It says Hashem is doresh ota. Hashem seeks it out from the beginning to the end. Hitachat hahashkacha. It is under the guidance. V'lo shedoresh ota pam achat bashana. It's not that you just need it once. Rak tamid enei Hashem elokecha ba. Hashem is constantly looking out for this land because without that guidance from Hashem, we wouldn't be able to sustain. So not only is Hashem constantly needed to be involved, but we need to constantly turn to Him. Ki agidul perotea tluya bashkachat prateha matmedet. In order for us to grow crops, we require Hashem's constant watch. Vashkachan imshechet achar hamaseh im tov imra. And of course, that hashkacha, that guidance, that whatever gift is going to depend on, if we're good or not. So it's similar to what we saw in the second opinion, but it's building off it and saying it's not just about reward and punishment. It's because we live in a land that is required, that has to do with reward and punishment, it changes who we are. And so when we live in Eretz Yisrael, we live with a certain God awareness. I mentioned I live in the kibbutz. There was somebody whose job it is on my kibbutz to measure the amount of water, of rainfall that falls every year. There's a little thing in the office of the kibbutz. And his job, and even, to, like I said, it's still amazing to me. Before I moved to where I live now, I lived in Netanya, Ranan, and cities. And in cities, you don't feel it as much. Obviously, I daven tonight, and anywhere you are, we know that we need more rain than you do in America. But when you're here, you see it. You see that in our kibbutz this year, we started saying the special tefillah for rain earlier than other places in Israel, because the parnasah of the kibbutz was dependent on the rain, and there was concern that the grain, the wheat that they were growing, was not going to grow properly because there wasn't enough rain. And so we started instituting in our Shmona Esrei the tefillah for rain earlier than most of the country did. And so when your parnasah is directly affected, when your reality is directly affected, you think about God much more. And that's exactly why says Moshe, that's what Eretz Yisrael is all about. True, it's not as good or as convenient as Eretz Yisrael, but you get something much greater. And so Moshe was really praising the land, just not in the way that we thought of. Now, once we understand this, I think there's something very, very fascinating that's happening in this week's Parsha. Because if we look at where Moshe discusses and praises Eretz Yisrael, he doesn't just do it in a vacuum. He's actually doing it and connects it to another event that happened in Eretz Yisrael, which is very much follows the same theme. And that is the existence of Am Yisrael in the Midbar. You'll see what I mean. Let's turn to source number 7. What I did for number 7 is it's a bunch of psukim. We'll read through them a little bit quickly. But I'm trying to show you a fascinating theme that I think is developing in the psukim. And I tricked you a little bit in the beginning of this class, where I brought you the psukim out of context, right? Source number 1, I brought you 5 psukim. It was Peret Chet Pasuk Zayin, and I just brought them by themselves. I didn't bring you the larger context. It's never fair to do that. I was trying to highlight something, but now I want to zoom out, and I want us all to see where Moshe is discussing and praising the land of Israel, and how it very much connects to this theme. Look at source number 7. We're going to start at the beginning of the psukim. Again, I brought you the English translation for those who would like to follow along in the English. We'll read the Hebrew and then I'll translate. Hashem is now, again, he's encouraging Am Yisrael to listen to everything that's happened and to listen to the Torah. V'zacharta et kol haderech. You should remember the whole path that you spent. Asher lichacha, Hashem lokecha, ze arba'im shana bamidbar. God took you 40 years in the desert. Liman anoticha, in order to afflict you. Linasotcha, in order to test you. La'adat et asher bilvavcha, to know what's in your heart. Hatishmor mitzvotav imlo, to know whether you're going to keep the mitzvot. Vaye'ancha vayarivecha, and he afflicted you, and he almost made you hungry. Vayachilcha et aman, and then he fed you the man. Asher lo yadata velo yadun avotecha, that you were not aware of. You had never seen man before, and your forefathers never saw man. Leman hodiacha ki lo alalechem levado yichya hadam. Why did Hashem give you the man? In order for you to appreciate that it's not just the bread that a person lives on, it's actually the hand of God. What does that mean? Anyone know what that means? What's he saying here? I'll strengthen this. He introduces the description of the man by calling it a test, an affliction. Was the man an affliction? Or was the man a gift? First glance was a gift, pretty great gift, right? We all know you can eat whatever, taste whatever you want. It fell every single day. Seems like it was a gift. But yet he refers to it as vayyancha, he afflicted you. And earlier on and in other places, the man is referred to as linasotcha, to test you.
Because it's a test.
What's the test?
The test is whether you'll have emunah or not.
Ah, okay, good.
Because
okay.
You just have it for a day. So who wants
good, to okay, so good. We're going to see that. One idea is that what's the test? The test was, are you going to believe in God? Okay, because if you, on the one hand, it tastes whatever you want, you didn't have to work for it. On the other hand, you weren't allowed to leave over the next day. And therefore, what was the test? Are you going to believe that Hashem is going to bring it? Did you want to say something else or similar?
Something else.
Okay.
It's the same as the test of wealth.
Okay, good, excellent. What do you mean?
Well, wealth changes you and you learn to take it for granted.
Okay, good. Okay, so Simon's suggesting another idea. And by the way, both of those are in the Mefarshim. Are in the commentaries where they discuss what is the test. One idea was, the test was, are you going to believe that Hashem is going to constantly give you the food every day? Do you have that emunah? The other test was wealth, meaning you didn't have to work, you didn't have to prepare the food. Right? Imagine not having to make any meals. It just came. The question then becomes, now that you have that, what are you going to do with that time? How are you going to use your time? Are you going to appreciate that time? Are you going to then appreciate it? Are you going to recognize where it comes from? Or are you going to turn to maybe and start to not appreciate it anymore? And in fact, let's continue in the psukim, because that's exactly what Hashem says. Continuing in the psukim, pasuk dalet in source number 7, simlatcha lo balta me'alecha v'raglecha lo batzeka ze arba'im shana. Your clothing didn't wear out. Okay, so not only did we not have to cook and clean, we didn't have to go shopping, we didn't have to fix clothing. This was like, you know, heaven. You didn't have to do anything. You had so much time on your hand. You didn't have to worry about all those day-to-day that take up so much of our lives. For 40 years. You have to know that sometimes Hashem is going to challenge you. Hashem is going to give you challenges. Because that's like a parent does that to a child, so too Hashem does that to you. You should do the mitzvot to go in His path and to fear Him. And then right after that, Moshe then talks about the psukim that we mentioned earlier, where Moshe says, "I'm bringing you to a great land, Eretz Chitah Seirah, full of tremendous beauty." Okay, but let's skip now to pasuk Yud Aleph. Pasuk Yud Aleph, Moshe gets to exactly what Simon was saying, where Moshe says, "When you have everything that's provided for you, there's a challenge with that. What's the challenge of having everything provided for you? You might forget about Hashem. And by the way, that could happen when it's all provided for you. It could also happen when you have to do it yourself, when you enter the land, and all of a sudden you start to work the land, and all of a sudden you start to produce. What can happen? You can start to forget Hashem." Exactly, as the pasuk is going to say. Continue, look at pasuk Yud Aleph. Hishamer lecha, pen tishkach et Hashem Elokecha levilti shmor mitzvotav v'mishpatav v'chukotav asher anochi mitzavcha yom. Says Moshe, "I'm about to bring you into the land. When you were in the desert, you knew everything came from Hashem. I'm now about to bring you into the land. The land is going to be beautiful and bountiful, and you're going to have everything you need. But be careful, because lest you enter the land, what's going to happen? You're going to be successful. Pen tochal v'savata, lest you eat and become satisfied. Uvatim tovim tivnevi yashafta, you're going to build beautiful homes. You're going to create wonderful food. Uvikarcha v'tzoncha, you're going to have lots of animals. Yirbiyun v'kesef v'zahav, you're going to have money. You're going to be incredibly successful. V'chol asher lecha, and then what could happen? Continues the Torah. V'ram livavecha, you can become very haughty. V'shachachta et Hashem Elokecha hamotziyacha me'eretz Mitzrayim v'beit avadim. You could forget about Hashem, who brought you into this land. Hamolichacha b'midbar hagadol v'hanara, nachash saraf v'akrav v'tzimaon asher ein maim hamotzi lecha maim mitzur lecha lamish. Rather than becoming too proud, what should you remember? Remember what sustained you where? In the desert. Because remember, in the desert, who protected you from all those animals? Who protected you from everything? Who took care of you totally? Hashem. Hamachilcha man b'midbar asher lo yadun avotecha, who gave you man in the desert that your forefathers never saw, never knew. Leman anotcha, to afflict you. Uleman nasotecha, to test you. But also leheitivcha b'acharitecha, to do good for you. V'amarti, we're a friend, lest you have this. What can happen? What might you end up saying to yourself? Bilvavcha, kochi va'otzem yadi asali et achayel azeh. That famous idea, it's all me. I'm the one who did it. V'zachartat Hashem Elokecha, ki hu anotein lecha koach la'asotcha. You should remember Hashem, because Hashem is what gives you the power. Okay, so now we get back. Let's get back to the question. What was the purpose of the man? So we saw two wonderful ideas here. That the purpose of the man was either, or the test of the man. Sorry, the test of the man might have been either to whether they were going to believe in Hashem or maybe they were going to, the test of wealth. But another way of saying it, if you look, continue on source number 8, says the Rashbam, the test of the man wasn't as much a test, good or bad. It was a test in the sense that it was to train Am Yisrael to have a certain mentality. What was that mentality? To ingrain within the nation for 40 years, where does their food come from? Hashem. Says the Rashbam, Mitoch shebechol yom vayom, einehem tluyot limizonotehem elai, because every day they needed to think, is the food going to come today? Imagine that conversation, a child and a parent. Mommy, what's for breakfast tomorrow? I don't know. Well, when are we going to have it? I don't know. Then how do we know we're going to have it? Hashem will provide. Okay. So every day there needed to be that discussion that Hashem was going to provide. Mitoch kach ya'aminu bi, they'll believe in me, ve'yalchu b'torati, and they'll follow my Torah. And so what the man was meant to do is, it wasn't just a test, are you going to get punished or not? It was to cultivate a certain understanding. It was 40 years of ingraining within the nation this understanding that everything comes from HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And with that, look at source number 9. Source number 9 is a relatively well-known Gemara, and it has the echoes of the Malbim that we saw before. Sha'al Talmidav et Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai. The students of Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai asked the following question to him. Mipnei ma lo yered lahem Yisrael pa'man pa'machat bashana. If it was about just providing, so why didn't God just let enough man fall? It's all miracle anyway. Why don't you just have it all fall once a year? Once a year, come and take them on. And then it'll provide, and you have to eat a tiny bit every day, and you'll have enough for the whole year. A lot easier for everybody. A lot easier for God. A lot easier for all of us. You don't have to worry every single day what's going to happen. Says Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Amar lehem em shol lechem mashal. I want to bring you a parable. Lema davar domeh. What's this similar to? Lemelech basar vadam sheyesh lo ben echad. To a king who has one son. Pasak lo mizinotav pam achat b'shana, v'lo ya makpil p'nei aviv ela pam achat b'shana. If this king has a son, and that son needs his dad for food, and once a year the father gives him a yearly allowance, how many times is the father going to see his son? Once. Son's going to come, hey dad, how you doing? Missed you. Thanks so much. See you next year. That's all you need to do. And then the father said, hey, you know what? This isn't working. I want to see my son more often. So what did he do? Amad. He got up. Upasat mizanotav b'chol yom. He said, you know what? No, from now on, you have to come back every day to get your food. V'haya makbil p'nei aviv kol yom. And all of a sudden, magically, the son comes every single day to his father. Says Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai, Af Yisrael, mi sheyesh lo arba'a v'chamisha banim, right? Whoever had four or five sons, haya doeg, every night, he'd sit there saying to himself, Omer, shema lo yared man lemachar, is it going to work tomorrow? Am I going to have enough food to provide for my children? Are they going to starve tomorrow? Every night that had, now on the one hand, that's a challenge. It's a challenge. It was a test. But it was also cultivating a certain deep understanding. V'nimtzu kulam meitim b'ra'av, are they going to die? Nimtzu kulam mechuvanim elibam la'aviyim shebashamayim. It required a greater connection. Every night, people were davening to HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And it wasn't to be mean, it was to cultivate this deep understanding. So now here's the question. If the purpose of the man was to cultivate within us a knowledge that everything comes from Hashem, so why doesn't it continue today? We enter the land of Israel. Why can't the man just fall? If the man falls every single day, if today in 2023, where do we get our food from? From God. Every day would fall down, we get the man. Would we remember Hashem? Every single day. So why did Hashem change it? Why did Hashem create this reality where no, now that we enter the land of Israel, we have to create it ourselves? What's the advantage to that? Sorry? On some level, it's a bigger challenge. Why? Because in the desert, they were living in a miracle reality. God doesn't want us to live in a miracle reality. He wants us to put in the work. He wants us to do things, right? Hashem provided a certain reality in the Midbar that was necessary, but it wasn't the ideal. Hashem wants us to live lives where we're putting in the work, where we're putting in the effort, and we're creating. The problem is, and then I'll get to the questions in one second. I'm sorry? Adam Lamal Yulad, exactly. Right? Adam Lamal Yulad, right? We're supposed to put in that work. That's the goal. The goal is not for us to get fed magically from heaven. Right? Even when as we educate our kids, we're not there to just in the beginning. We have to feed them, we have to give them. We want them to become independent and to be able to grow themselves. But here's the thing. And this is the key, and this connects to everything we've been talking about until now. Even though God wants us to put in that work, what's the danger? You put in the work, you forget about God. So what did Hashem do? Hashem said, I'm going to bring you to Eretz Yisrael, and you're going to have to work that land, and you're going to have to build it, and you're going to have to create it. It's not going to be a gift to you anymore. But I'm going to bring you to a land that's still going to help you remember where you came from. How? Because you're not going to be in Egypt. You're not going to be in Mitzrayim. You're not going to be in Mitzrayim where whatever you want, the water is going to come. What are you going to need to do in order to have that water? Work. And what else? Daven Tashem. Daven Tashem. And so the purpose of bringing us to a land full with rain, that requires rain, is really almost a remnant of what Hashem provided for us in the desert. In the desert, Hashem gave us everything, and the goal of that was to push us and encourage us to remember everything comes from Hashem. To remember that everything that we have comes from Hashem. At the other hand, we enter Eretz Yisrael. Hashem says, listen, now it's time for you guys to put in the work. You need to do it. You need to do it, because I can't keep giving you everything. You have to work. You have to earn it. You have to make it your own. You have to create society. You have to build everything. That magical existence in the Midbar was temporary. You have to create this land, and you have to create this country. But there's always that danger that if you create this country, you're going to think it's all you. And therefore, Hashem gave us a land, and this is what Moshe... So again, this is why Moshe is mentioning this now. He's saying, why did Hashem bring us this land? Because Hashem, because of these concerns of Kochi Hotzem Yadi, and because of these concerns that you're going to think, V'ram L'vavecha, you're going to think it's all you. And therefore, you know what Hashem is doing? Hashem is building into the land that I'm going to give you a reality that You won't have water whenever you want. You're going to have to daven. You're going to have that daily reaction. You're going to have to, that's why he says the Malbim, Hashem didn't give us Egypt. He didn't give us Egypt because it wouldn't fulfill the requirement of what Hashem wants from us, which is to do, is to build and put an effort, but also remember at HaKadosh Baruch Hu. And so when we talk about this, the beauty of the land, the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is its beauty, but the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is also its challenge. The uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is the fact that we live in a reality where we have to daven and we have to ask, and sometimes we're not going to have as much water as we need, because that cultivates a spiritual reality or a spiritual mindset which reminds us of the important things. And I saw there were a few different questions, so we'll start here and then we'll go along. Yes. Yafeh, beautiful. Yes, that when you make it a part of who you are, it becomes a part of your... I think, and we didn't do the last source, but one of the things that Rav Hirsch says at the very end was, that's why it was 40 years. 40 years is a long time. 40 years is a long time. And the point was, they didn't just have man for like a year. 40 years was the point was to dig with, make it with a part of the nation, this knowledge of everything comes from Hashem, and to help them withstand that challenge after they entered.
And the idea of lo lishma, ba lishma.
Correct, but yes. We do something anyway, then it ends up correct.
Yes.
Very nice. Yes.
The Hayam Shalor, it's a conditional statement.
Okay.
You do A, you get B.
Mm-hmm.
Where does prayer come in?
Where does prayer come in? Well, I mean, you're asking, meaning...
If you follow the mitzvahs,
then you'll do it.
You get trained.
So the first thing I would say is that prayer is a mitzvah.
That's
a fascinating question. It's a big machloket rishonim. It's a big machloket rishonim. There's a big machloket Rambam and Ramban whether or not prayer is a biblical commandment or not. I don't want to get into too much of it now. We can talk about it afterwards. But at least according to the Rambam, mitzvah davening every day, not necessarily the text that we say, but the idea of davening is a mitzvah, is a biblical commandment every single day. The Ramban says only in certain unique times when there's tragedy going on or times of challenge. But so number one, first of all, I think that's a mitzvah. But another way of saying it is also prayer is also something that cultivates a religious personality. And so it's going to help you do the rest of the tefillah.
That I understand, except the condition is...
Do the mitzvot.
Yeah.
Well, what's going to help you do the mitzvot if you daven? Because the more that you're a spiritual personality, but again, it's a good question, but I think prayer is understood to be a mitzvah, but number two, it's also the type of mitzvah that tends to cultivate other mitzvot as well. And therefore, prayer is something that, again, we have to remember that the mitzvot are our actions, but they're also meant to have a goal, which is to turn us into people who have a connection with Hashem. Prayer is certainly one of those ways that we do that. Yes?
We live now in a non-agricultural society.
Mm-hmm.
We don't think about where he's going to do and where the land's going to do. We divorce. We go to a shop, we buy things. The Rabbanim in their wisdom instituted Shabbos, we make Kiddush. So if you look at that second paragraph of Shema, or Sato de Gonecha, the Sirosh of Yitzhak, the Gabi or Grey, Chala.
Sure.
Sirosh Ha, the wine. Yitzhak.
Yafeh. Beautiful. That.
So now there's that. Brings us into
recognition.
The recognition that we were once an agricultural people and we relied upon these things.
And we still do. And we still do. We just don't know it. By the way, so I invite you to come visit Chalavim. You'll feel it. Every time I drive through the land and I see the grain, it reminds me. Again, that's a personal thing. But you're right. You're 100% right. Just to add to that point, what does the Torah use? What does the Torah call the man? One of the phrases that the Torah uses for the man, it calls it lechem min hashamayim. Why is it called lechem min hashamayim? Does it taste like bread? No, because it's trying to remind us that even the lechem that we're going to end up working for is really ultimately coming from. From Hashem. From Hashem. Yes.
So would you say really that if you're a farmer, agriculturally, in a way it's pretty closer to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, that as a farmer, people were working in agriculture, it was in a way easier sort of I
believe so. I think without a doubt.
In
this realm, no. Again, it's hard work, and not everyone can have. Meaning, but the connection to the land, and the recognition that, meaning people who are who deal with agriculture fully understand that you have to put in a ton of work, but so much depends on the crops, on the rain, on the conditions. Again, I think I don't think it's particular to Israel. I think it's technology. I think it's the world. I don't think this is particular to Israel. I would say that again, it's not the same exact thing. But I once heard from one of my rabbis, and if you think about going back all the way to the times of Tanakh, what profession were all of the avot and imahot, most of them at least, shepherds. Now shepherds isn't agriculture, but it's similar. Why? Was it because everyone was shepherds? There's something about shepherds, which is a certain where you spend a lot of time out in the open. Now again, you have to take care of animals. There's a certain compassion you have to have when you're a shepherd. There's a lot of time in solitude. There's a time connecting, walking out in nature. Now again, it was a different time. I'm not saying we should all be shepherds now, but there's no question that when you work the land or when you spend time doing those kinds of professions, you feel things in a very, very different way. And I think we all should get out. Not that we all have to start opening up plant fields. We all should be, one of the things we should be doing is seeing these things in Eretz Yisrael because they exist. They're all over the place. And the more that we travel and see the beauty, right? How much more do we appreciate Eretz Yisrael when we're on a teyul and we see the mountains of wherever you're going to go, Ramat Golan, or you see the beautiful, we connect to it more. So there's the beauty piece, but there's certainly, if you, people who work in agriculture, the idea of recognizing the dependence on natural elements is built into your mind.
Just as a quick aside, did you say you're from Charleville?
Yes, yes.
Ah, okay,
and a lot of people have. Yes, yes, what? Yes, question. Question or comment, then we'll finish, yes.
The message here is that there's a moral component to this land, that the ability to see produce out of the land will depend on your conduct. And it's not like Egypt.
Correct.
Where it's independent of your conduct.
So again, it doesn't say this is the only land. It says this is a land like that. Meaning, there isn't, the Torah doesn't discuss it. Moshe says the land I'm taking you to is not like this. It is like this. Now, are the correct? Could there be other lands where you have to depend on rain as opposed to whatever? There probably are. I wouldn't be surprised if right next to here there are. But there's also the added spiritual element to the fact that this is given from us from God. Hashem is connected to this land. On a spiritual level, this definitely has a higher aspect to it. Not just because it requires rain, but because it's the land that God gave us. But I do believe that the important part is that God specifically gave us a piece of land. Why Hashem chose Eretz Yisrael, I can't tell you. I don't know God's plan. Clearly it has a certain, and its history and its beauty and the fact that it's ours from the ties of Avraham Avinu lends a tremendous amount of meaning and beauty and significance to it. What we're highlighting here is that one aspect that Hashem wanted to make sure was as part of that land was this aspect of you're going to need to rely on rain because it cultivates a spiritual personality. It cultivates an attitude. It cultivates a mentality. Are there other lands that do that? Maybe, but they don't have the other aspects of what we have here, which is why it's ours. So just to, another question? Yeah. Just, and then we'll, yeah, then we'll find. True, but again, that was after the cave. We don't know when he said this. We don't know. Maybe he said it later. Maybe he said it earlier. We don't know. But just to bring together what I hope I've seen, and we're not going to go through the entire source summary. But what we've seen here, we talked. The title is the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael, and it's important for us to recognize that the uniqueness of Eretz Yisrael is not just the first part that Moshe describes, the beauty and the springs and the wonderful elements of the land, which we should appreciate and continue to appreciate. But it also is the second part, where Moshe is delineating certain practical challenges. But hidden within those challenges is another beautiful aspect, uniqueness to Eretz Yisrael, which is it cultivates a connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Which, when you put the two together, what more could we want from a land? A connection with HaKadosh Baruch Hu and the beauty that comes with it. Wishing everybody a wonderful, wonderful week. Thank you.